venture to say, this small, small, intimate setting tonight. Hallelujah. You have reason to rejoice because I rejoice over you with singing. You have reason to rejoice because I have accepted you as my very own. You have reason to rejoice because I brought you into my kingdom, and there is no end to my kingdom, and death will not end my kingdom, saith God. Death will be an entrance into an everlasting kingdom. Yea, where there is no death, no dying, no crying, no hurt, no pain, no disease, nothing that will ever remind you of this fallen world again, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God is good tonight. Praise the Lord. That isn't something to celebrate. There's something wrong with your celebrator, and there's something wrong with your focus tonight. If you look unto Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He began it, and he's the only one that can take you through all the pitfalls and all of the distractions of life and the discouragements and complete it. But he is the Alpha and Omega of it. He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. Hallelujah. He's the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Praise God. And I'm so grateful to know him as my personal Savior tonight. And there's not in this intimate setting, this small group of people here on this very rainy, rainy, tropical Florida night with people backed up on the interstate because of cars that are actually just look like flooded out, some of them. But God is so gracious and good. But I honestly believe that at the high point of that song at the end, I don't believe there's a Bucks party going on in Tampa that could outjoy us in this room tonight. I believe that. And they won today. Praise God. It would be a shame if there was. Amen. So I'm glad to report that we have greater joy in this little intimate setting in this place because of what the Lord is doing. Thank you for singing from your heart. Thank you for being here on a rainy night. I don't know if it was it raining when you came in here? It caught you. It has been awful out there, and I'm grateful to be here and to be here safely tonight. Praise the Lord. God has been good, and the Lord has been very, very wonderful and gracious, and we're grateful to him tonight for all that he has said to us and all that he has done. We're going to go back to the study that we've been doing on true worshipers, and this is an exciting subject for me, simply because God inhabits the praises of his people. And as we learn how to worship the Lord acceptably, we have the promise from the Word of God that God is going to take what we offer him from our heart and transform that into a spiritual sacrifice that is offer God. If you really look at the Old Testament sacrificial system to get a better understanding of New Testament worship and praise, everything that was offered to God had to be offered in a prescribed way with the correct attitude. I want you to say that with me tonight so we can kind of get an idea of where we're going to go tonight in the Word of God. It had to be offered in a God-prescribed way. Now, I want to make that clear. Not what man has dreamed up that they think might please him, but in a God-prescribed way. He was a stickler for prescribing that's acceptable unto him. And he was very clear about it and concise about that. Amen. And it had to be offered with the right heart attitude. When God's people didn't offer him what they brought to him in the prescribed way, God did not accept it, no matter how much they offered. And when they offered it in the prescribed way and they did it with the wrong attitude of heart, he equally rejected it. So all that religious appearance without really qualifying before the Lord, and God looks on the heart. How many know man looks on the outward appearance? But the Bible said God looks way deeper than what we project on the outside. God looks deep within, and he sees the heart attitude. That's why the Bible said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It's not just the obedience that he blesses, it's the willing heart that he blesses. I think everyone in this room struggles from time to time with your flesh. I know I struggle with mine. In order to be obedient to the Lord, it requires that I suffer in the flesh. Amen. I have to not do what I would normally do in order to do what I know He wills for me to do. And when I choose to do His will instead of what I want, I find great freedom and victory in that. Praise God. But still, even if I did His will instead of my want, and I did it with a wrong heart attitude, He wouldn't accept it. You've got to be willingly obedient, not just obedient. So He's looking for a heart. He really doesn't just want your obedience tonight. You know what He wants? He wants to capture your heart. If He captures your heart, obedience will follow. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And the good news is God will accept it then, amen, and bless it and on His part. And the good news to you also is that it won't be grievous to you. It won't be something you deep inside resent somehow. You know, I really have to go to church. Boy, I really hate to go. Amen. I have to go, but I hate to go. Well, God says you might as well have stayed home because, you know, it's not going to mean anything to me when you show up. As far as God is concerned, it won't mean anything to you. It won't be meaningful to you. Amen. One of the things I hated when I was young is to be drugged to church, but I'm glad my dad drugged me. Because even though God couldn't bless me and I didn't appreciate what was happening, I was exposed to the gospel. I was exposed to the anointing. And there's always a possibility that in a church service where I'm exposed to something more than just television and all the media influence in the world, that my heart could be enlightened to the fact that I was a lost man in need, desperate need of a Savior. Sometimes being drugged to church is not a bad thing, amen. But we're just, for whatever reason people show up here, we're glad that they're here, and we pray that somehow God will enlighten the eyes of the understanding tonight. Now, God's worship, if it's going to be qualified as worship that He accepts, has to be offered in a prescribed way. And so we're going to talk again about becoming a true worshiper, finding spiritual fulfillment while fulfilling God's requirement for authentic worship. There's all kinds of forms of worship. There's even a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, that would be very religious on the outside, but very empty of any real life-changing or destiny-changing power within. And the Bible said that would be one of the things that would be happening in the last days, that men would be heady and they would be high-minded, and they would be truce breakers, they would be unholy, disobedient to parents, they would be having a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Amen. And from such, the Bible says to turn away, to not follow it. Man is good at making up his own things that he believes will please the Lord. Amen. But God is very clear in His word what He's looking for. In Jesus' time, it was no different. Jerusalem was considered and was indeed a holy city. And so it was said that you go there to worship God. The Samaritans, on the other hand, had a mountain that they went to worship God on their terms, what they thought, and they didn't even know the true and living God, but they had a religious a concept of God, and they went and did their thing. So the woman that met Jesus at the well after getting living water, her first response was that she wanted to worship. She had a desire to worship. I think that's one of the great signs that a person has genuinely been saved and born again, is that desire to worship. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to sing the songs of the redeemed. And as I grew in the Lord, I wanted to do more than sing about heaven. I wanted to express direct appreciation to the Lord that saved me. I wanted to sing to the Lord. Can you say amen? So I begin to move into songs, and I'm glad that we begin to examine the songs that give direct praise unto God for all the great things and the good things that He has done. He's a very worthy Lord of all of our worship and praise. Hallelujah. Amen. So I begin to want to sing something more than I'm on my way to heaven and the journey's getting sweeter every day. That's about me going to heaven. It's not about Him who hung on the cross and saved me. And I begin to regard some of the old songs at that time, before we moved in to more of a worshipful attitude directly to our King, that we begin to sing songs that had to do with giving God glory and honor for what He's done through His Son for you and for me. And oh, how I love to just get lost in praise and worship to my great God and my great King. Amen. Let me just read this tonight very quickly. This Bible study, we don't have time to go as far as I would like to go, but we can go a little further down the road tonight. The woman said unto him in verse 19, the woman that he met at Jacob's well, who her life was changed, she now wants to worship. And she's asking the person who can tell us what is acceptable unto the Lord. She's asking Jesus about that. If you want to know something about what God wants and what is acceptable to the Lord, we go to God's book, the Bible, and we go to God's man in that book, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. The woman said unto him, Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped, she's a Samaritan woman, Syrophoenician, and she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And ye say, speaking of the Jewish people, she recognized him, thought he was a Jewish rabbi. And she said, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him, it's an imperative coming here, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants it to come from your inward man. God wants it to come from your heart. And God wants it to be authentic. Can you say amen? Actually, I believe we need the Holy Spirit to help us to worship God acceptably, because God is a spirit. Amen? And we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. That means our worship is to be transformed from just singing songs before the Lord to ministering to the Lord in a way that he accepts it as an actual sacrifice. Remember the song we used to sing that's based on the scripture itself? We bring the what? The sacrifice of praise into the house of our God. Indeed, when we worship from the heart, it becomes requalified as a spiritual sacrifice. Someone said this, and I really like this. If God is not the center of your worship, if he is not the one filling your mind and heart, if what he has done is not the reason for your emotions, then do not kid yourself. What you have is a religious exercise, not worship of the creator of the universe. True worship is not something you passively wait for. It's not some emotion that fills you while those up front entertain you. In true worship, you must be active. It takes work to block out all the stuff that you've been dealing with and concentrate on the Lord. I'm going to read that again. It takes real work and commitment and focus to block out all that you've had to deal with and to concentrate only on the Lord. But in true worship, there's no room for us to be thinking about our hard times, even though we have them. And God's not discounting or discrediting the fact that we're human and we have human emotions. But when it comes time to worship, we're to lay those things aside. God really can't help you out of the hole you're in unless you can focus on him. And worship is a wonderful way to get past yourself long enough to focus on him. And if you can focus on him who is the author and finisher of your faith that's sagging and dragging can be lifted up again. And you can get a gleam of hope in your eye. It's not just a light at the end of the tunnel. It's the one that can illuminate the whole tunnel, Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone said the other day, I finally saw the light at the end of the tunnel. And it was a freight train doing 70 miles an hour. Anyway, sometimes life is that way. There's some labor involved in keeping your mind focused on the message preached, and to consider how it applies to your own life. And there's some labor involved in keeping your mind and heart focused on Jesus Christ. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. And that seems to be that we, when we're in trouble, when we're stressed out, we look to God. But it is a constant thing. It's not something you just do when you're in trouble, you're in duress. The actual Greek says, set your gaze upon him. That involves a discipline in your life. That involves a focus in your life. Amen. The Bible said God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And that word means discipline. It means that you are now telling your mind what to think instead of just letting it think anything it wants to think. Isn't that incredible? Paul said if you're going to win this battle with stress and distraction so you can be a true worshiper and so you can live a victorious Christian life, you're going to have to get rid of stinking thinking. Everybody say stinking thinking. And he says, finally, my brethren, watch. First he goes through this reality that the battle is really for the mind of the lost in particular. Amen. And he said, because that it will end up in winning or losing the battle for the soul. Everybody say, the battle for the mind will end up ultimately in winning or losing the battle for the soul. How does Satan hold souls in captive tonight? The scripture says the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Amen? Blinded the minds of men. So the battle is for the mind because that's the gateway to everything else. Amen? So it's no wonder that we're in a media blitz in our generation to keep our minds occupied. What happened when that judgment came, where the great flood came upon the earth? The Bible said that men's hearts and minds were set on evil continually. Satan had succeeded in capturing the focus of the mind, and the mind was only dwelling on wickedness continually. We live in a wicked world, if you haven't noticed, and I don't have to go through the list. The list would be too long, and you know about it anyway tonight. But we live in a world that's filled with wickedness. Amen? And constantly, the mind is being bombarded with things that I wish we didn't have to try to push out and crowd out. And there's other things that come in that don't seem so wicked that we're more tolerant of. Amen? And it may not be the X-rated stuff and all of that pornography, but there's other stuff that begins pouring into the mind. You know what it is? It's something Christians tolerate a lot of the time, and it keeps the Word from working in us. It keeps us from spiritual growth. It stymies our faith. Amen? It stops God cold from His ongoing work in our life. If you tolerate it, you bring it into a service with you. Amen? It's impossible to be a true worshiper because God cannot be, everything can't be pushed out, and God only in the focus. You know what it is? It's worry. It's worry. It's worry. It's worry. Worry is a result of fear and not of faith. Fear has to be present for you to be worried. If faith is present, worry has to go. I love just a little simplification of that fear knocked on the door and I sent faith to answer the door. And faith said, there's nobody there. Can you say, man? Faith will not acknowledge anything that threatens your life in any way or your well-being that is greater than the God who promised to keep you. Faith simply will not acknowledge there's any circumstance in life that God and His grace upon your life and strength are not equal to. Faith will never, ever concede that. But when faith begins to wane, and worry is something that's going to quench the Word and make it unfruitful. And what is one of the fruit of the Word of God? Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word becomes unfruitful, the shield of faith comes down. The shield of faith comes down, the fiery darts of the enemy find their place in your heart. Can you say amen? But if the shield of faith is held up, what does that shield do? To anything the enemy uses against you to discourage you, to defeat you, to defraud you, to dissuade you from following through with whatever God has called you to do or be, amen? The shield of faith above all, that means in addition, it doesn't put faith above righteousness. It doesn't put faith above the Word, because without the Word, faith couldn't exist in the first place. Can you say amen? It doesn't put faith above truth, because if you're trying to use faith and you don't know the truth, there's no way that that's going to operate. It doesn't mean above all, means faith is superior. The actual Greek says, and in addition to the rest of the armor, take the shield of faith. That requalifies faith as just one of the vital parts of the armor, not the ultimate vital part of the armor. Addition to everything else, take the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to do what? Face life and face the enemy of your soul and everything that he, through the circumstances of life, throws against you, and become equal to it and stand, having done all. Stand. Can you say amen? So the enemy comes in to break focus. There's no way you can worship God acceptably if you're focused on yourself and your needs. The only way you can worship Him acceptably is put that aside. It's so easy for me to think about me when I'm going through something until I focus on Jesus suffering for me on the cross. When I focus on Jesus suffering for me on the cross, if I hear a song about the blood of Jesus or the cross, or I hear a sermon that I know the concept of the cross and the blood of Jesus, but when I hear an anointed sermon on what Jesus did for me at the cross, I cannot sit there and think about me and what I'm going through. I just have to praise Him for what He did for me. It just pulls it up out of me. And what pulls the praise out of me pulls me up out of that hole, amen, of discouragement that I was in. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's impossible for me to truly begin to appreciate what He did for me on the cross and stay thinking about me. I can't do it. The Bible said, literally, let me put all that in context. The Bible said, lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. Consider Him who suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider who? Consider you and your problem and your narrow view of, in other words, I'll worship God when I feel good, but when I don't feel good, God is not going to get His due. He's only worthy of worship when I feel like it. We dealt with that this morning. Thank God, you know what we did in the morning service? I honestly believe many of us, if not most of us in this room, transcended our emotions, feelings, and circumstances long enough to worship Him. Amen? And you know what happened? He lifted us above those circumstances and emotions, didn't He? And gave us an emotion of gladness and joy in His presence. Amen. We didn't just start out trying to seek His presence in spite of our circumstances. We decided to worship God in spite of our circumstances because He's worthy of it. And God lifted us up above it. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Bible said, consider Him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against Himself. When did He do that? When did He do it? He did it hanging on a cross while they sat and mocked Him, chided Him, made fun of Him, and took sick pleasure in His pain. And listen, this was not a martyr. Jesus didn't die a martyr death. Amen. He didn't die because He was put to death for His faith and couldn't do anything about it. Amen. Jesus laid down His life. Men did not take it from Him. Amen. Caesar's Rome couldn't have held Jesus on that tree. Because Jesus grew the tree that He was hanging on. He created life. He was there. The Bible said of Jesus Christ, there was nothing made that He didn't make. He was there in creation. That's why God the Father said, let us make man in our image, speaking in the plural sense. Can you say amen? Amen? Jesus was there in creation. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. Before Moses was, Jesus said, I am. Not I was, because I was meant I had a starting point. He said, I've always been. I'm before Moses because I've always been. They said, how can you talk like you know all of this? And you know, He said, before Moses was, I am. In other words, He was declaring Himself to be God. God incarnate, God in flesh. So who was hanging on that cross? This lowly Nazarene, this powerless man? No, this man that stood up on a fishing vessel that was threatening by a storm to be capsized and spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still. He didn't ask God to still it. He told it to be still because He was God incarnate. Can you say amen? And the Bible said, it didn't say the storm stopped and slowly, amen, the troubled sea begin to untrouble because you can't. It takes a while for a troubled sea to untrouble even after the wind quits blowing. It said, and there was a great calm, and it's strong in the actual wording. It speaks of the immediate sense. It means when He said, be still, the wind stopped and the waves laid down. Isn't that incredible? Because the one who created all of this was speaking. Creator was speaking to creation. And man has a free will. Only man doesn't obey God. You know what the Bible said? Man, even though God has commanded us to reverence Him and worship Him, man can hold back his praise. But when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, amen, on Palm Sunday, when they were so glad to see him, 3 days later they were hollering, "Crucify." A lot of people in the same crowd, when they saw him seemingly weak and helpless in the hands of men, amen. But when he rode into Jerusalem, and even the kids began to praise God, and I mean, they weren't phony, and they were not following some man-made rule. They just showed their joy and began to, and he said, you know, and they began, you know, the apostles were so governed by man-made worship that they thought they were out of line when they got boisterous, and when they just yelled out hosannas, amen, with just childlike joy in their heart, they tried to suppress that praise. And Jesus quoted a scripture from the book of Psalms. He said, in the mouth of babes, what is perfected? Praise is perfected. Why? Because there's no fronting, there's no put on, there's no religious thing of man in it. If it's true and you want to express it, it comes right out of the heart. That's why when David danced before the Lord like a little kid full of joy on Christmas morning, can you say amen? God honored it and God accepted it and blessed him for it. It is not what man has put up before me that I accept. It's what comes from the heart, the grateful heart, the reverent heart, the heart that is real, the heart that is true. It's that I accept. Be sure that your heart is sincere. Let me capture your heart anew and afresh and make it mine and mine alone, so that when you worship me, it comes from a heart filled with devotion, not just emotion, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. God has seen all this emotional stuff. God has seen all of man's tradition. This woman said, "Which mountain? Just tell me, I'll go. I want to do the right thing." He said, "Neither mountain. It's going to have to come from in here from now on." Can you say amen? It's going to have to come from in here. When the church loses that, we come up with a whole bunch of stuff that is supposed to be for God. When we lose that from the heart stuff. So all the kids they're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And the kids join in and they really get joyous. And his disciples begin to suppress them and he said, "Let them alone." He said, "Out of the mouth of babes," haven't you read it? "Out of the mouth of babes, praise is perfected." Everybody say sincerity. Transparency, honesty. He's looking for that out of us. Amen. Don't just withhold what belongs to him and expect him to bless you. Amen. Give him his due. God deserves your praise when you feel good. God deserves your praise when you do not. Amen. The cross is constant. God deserves your praise when you've had a great week. God deserves your praise when you've had the most rotten week you've ever had. You know why? Because Jesus died for you and that has not changed. And that should be the reason you're praising him. Amen. If you only praise him when you have a good week, you're not going to praise him very much. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Being a Christian doesn't insulate you from hard times. Amen. In fact, it guarantees you're going to have them. Amen. Thank you for the... Hey, being a Christian ain't for a panty waist. Amen. No offense to the ladies. It's when men wear them that one got mixed up in my drawer the other day. And it was just, you know, I was just in a hurry to go to work and I had them halfway on. I saw the lace up here and I thought, this will never do. Amen. This will never do. Never, never do. But at least I had some underwear on. One day I go at such a rush and such a pace and I drive so crazily, I went to work one day. I hate to tell this on myself, but since I've been laying it on you hot and heavy, I'll tell this on me. Amen. You don't have to tell on you. I'll tell on me and make all the rest of you feel better. Amen. I rushed to work one day. I just got back from somewhere, and I saw the clock ticking. And you know, I think I had made a radio broadcast that morning on top of that, and it had to get in the mail in time, and the clock is ticking. I looked up. I took this quick shower. You know, the quick one where you suds up, rinse off. I didn't use soap. I took the shampoo for my hair and suds my rest of me and took off. Amen. I grabbed my pants and my socks and my shoes and I got my shirt and I ran out the door, jumped in my truck, and I tore off. I remember Pamela telling me on the way, don't get a ticket. Don't get a ticket. Amen. And only God's grace has kept me from getting tickets. Amen. I got to work and there's, you know, a shift change. That means all the people from the other shift are coming in, going, and we're coming in to take over. So we got a shift change. So the locker room is full of people and I'm in there and I drop my pants halfway down and I realize, yeah, my wife don't even know I did this. And the lockers come down this way and I jumped over between the two aisles of the lockers and pulled them back up. And I thought, you know what I have forgot? I had my socks. I had my shoes. I had my shirt. I had my pants. I had my belt buckled. My zipper was up. I forgot my underwear. And so I reached into my locker. I kept my pants out. I reached in my locker, grabbed my uniform. I dropped my pants quick, put my uniform on. And I prayed all night long that I didn't get wet with a water hose. Because where I work, sometimes water splashes because we're always cleaning, always cleaning. And God took good care of me that night. And I said, I have got to slow down. Amen. And I was so thankful he didn't let anyone see the horrible mistake that I made. Amen. I was grateful for that because they'd think I'm getting old-timers disease. Can you say amen? And I'm not quite ready for old-timers yet. Amen. But God was good to me and grace. I heard a pastor the other day. I was on his website and he was talking about being in such a rush. We all get in such a rush. We're so easily distracted. Our mind is focused on one thing one minute and 10 other things the next minute. It's hard to stay focused in a fast-paced world like we're living in. He said he was out mowing his yard on a Saturday afternoon. And he said something he looked at his watch and he thought, why am I looking at my watch? It's Saturday. You know, I got to get the yard mowed. And he realized it was 10 minutes to 2 and he had a wedding at 2 p.m. at his church. Had it on his calendar, had it marked, had forgot all about it, and everybody was gathered at the church and the preacher was out there mowing. Amen. So he ran in and grabbed his suit and he put it on. He put a beautiful suit on, shirt, tie, got his underwear, all of that kind of stuff. But what he did when he put his socks on, he slipped his shoes right back in the sandals that he was mowing in. So he arrived at the church with this beautiful suit and a pair of open-toed old sandals that he mowed the yard in. But he said it was too late then to go back. He was already late for the wedding. Amen. He said, we had a wedding up there. And he said, I had a lady come and put a floral arrangement that we have in front of the pulpit, in front of the mark that I was supposed to hit. And I kind of ran out and stood behind that and hoped nobody saw my open-toed sandals, amen, that I was wearing with my beautiful pinstriped suit. Amen. That's how, see, focus can get broken. Very easily. And the only way to worship God acceptably is to have Him and Him alone in focus. The only way the Word of God is going to help you, amen, is if you don't let other things enter in. But most people walk out of here and our mind goes crazy with other things. Some of us don't even retain, amen, anything that God tried to seed down into our heart and our life. Let me tell you what, we need to beat the devil at this game. Can you say amen? The Bible said your heart is the ground for the seed. But the deceitfulness of riches, listen, worry, the cares of this life, and all of those distractions and other things entering in to cause you to break focus, amen, will choke the word and cause it to become unfruitful. That's why you can sit under the anointing, get an anointed touch, and go out and still be unfruitful and find yourself in a terrible circle of defeat and discouragement. God said, if I can teach you how to focus, praise God, looking, set your gaze. Everybody say, set your gaze. This requires commitment. It requires work, but it can be done. Can you say amen? I challenge you to get some Christian music. My wife might have told you the testimony of the doctor in Iraq this morning. Did she read that to you? Amen. How he used music to help him focus in a time of fear. But once he focused on God through worship that was inspired by the uplifting music of his heart, all the fear went away. And it didn't just go away for a few minutes. It stayed away. Hallelujah. And allowed him to help people without fear and to be in Iraq without fear. And here he is down there. Listen, the glory about that. Here he is down there with an MP3 player playing the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in his ears. And all he had was the faith in his heart, and he was fearless. And there's a guy up here sitting in a Humvee with a 50 caliber machine gun, turning this way and that way and this way and that way, knowing that they could be hit at any time. Amen. The man down there worshiping God had the peace, and the man with the 50 caliber was scared to death. Folks, I'm telling you, that's powerful stuff. When what he had a hold of down there in that Humvee brought him peace, and the man with all the firepower didn't have it, because one big explosion by the road, and it don't matter what kind of gun you got in your hand. Amen? Focus. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest what? Lest you be weary and faint in your own mind. How can you run this race with perseverance if you become faint-hearted? Can you say amen and begin to lose all that spiritual energy and strength? Focus on him who died for you. It's not just looking to Jesus because of his power, but because of his passion. Everybody say his passion. We all know God has power, but he had enough passionate love for you to hang on a cross that he didn't have to hang on. It was love and nothing else that held him to that tree. And in the presence of a suffering Christ that died for me like that, that didn't have to. Nails didn't hold him there. Roman soldiers couldn't have kept him there. The high priest could not have held him. He told Peter, I could have called the warrior angels of heaven and destroyed this world. I don't need your sword to protect me. Amen? But as a lamb, this is the God of the universe. As a lamb dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. Oh, I can't complain while focusing on that person that died for me. That God would die for me. I can't. We find ourselves moving into that all the time. I find myself moving to that, but I don't stay there anymore. See, that victory is recognizing when I begin to shift away from that and say, no, I'm not going to sit here and give myself a pity party today. I've had it tough today, but he had it tougher on that cross, and he didn't have to, but he did. And oh, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. Amen. Are you glad that he did? Amen. That glad that he did is what just pulls praise and worship. If you ever lose the glad that he did, you will not feel like worshiping him. Amen. And when you don't feel like it, you will not do it, because there's plenty of bad stuff going to come your way. Can you say amen? But in the midst of all the bad stuff, we serve a God that loves us enough to give his son for us, and a son that loved us enough to come and die for us, praise God. And then make a commitment that no matter what you face, I am with you. When you go through the fire, the God of the Old Testament told his sweetheart nation Israel. You know what he told them? When you go through the fire, it will not kindle on you, for I am with you. And when you go through the waters, they shall not overflow you, for I am with you. Can you say not? Fear not, he says. Amen. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Wow. And Jesus says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Worship is for the Lord. It's God's. It's to be God's prescribed ways, for God and God alone. Let me read this again out of 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Listen to this real quickly tonight. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up, or living stones. You are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. To do what? To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable unto God, by Jesus Christ. You have become, according to the scripture, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And what is that priesthood being spiritually qualified as priest unto him. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifice. If you're going to worship God, you got to do it how? It's got to be requalified. It can't be just a man-made, emotion-driven thing. It's got to become something from the heart that God accepts as a spiritual sacrifice by Jesus Christ. Amen? We offer up. What are we doing on Sunday morning? Are we singing to an audience or are we offering a sacrifice unto God? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of our God. And God honors it. Hallelujah. Generally, what God does when he accepted sacrifices in the Old Testament, he sent fire. Thank you for the hearty amen. He sent fire, praise God. Thank God it don't consume us, but it consumed the sacrifice so that it could come up to him. Can you say amen? The fire literally brought it into nothing but smoke, and the smoke came up toward heaven. The whole issue on Elijah's day, let the God, if I'm really doing this in a God's prescribed way from my heart in obedience to him, amen, hallelujah, let the God that answers by fire. Because he knows if this pleases God, the fire is going to fall. Can you say, man, let me tell you something. You know what the church needs on Sunday morning? We need more than just a choir that hits the high C perfectly. Can you say, man, and sings this great oratory thing in their robes so stoically, an emotionless choir that can sing so beautiful. We need worshipers that will worship God from the heart so that the fire can fall again among God's people. Where the people don't just listen to the choir, but they begin to worship. You know what happened in Solomon's temple? The Bible said the greatest house that's ever been built for the Lord was built. There's been nothing like it before it, and there's never been anything since. There's no mega church on the planet that looked anything like Solomon's temple. And when they got in this place that had been built with the best they had, and it was gold and silver and tapestry and craftsmen. And God's anointing even came upon the craftsmen to do the work that said the Spirit of the Lord was on them for that purpose. But it was empty, cold place. Because God's presence had not accepted anything yet. Nothing had come from the heart yet in terms of spiritual worship. But what happened? The Bible said when the priest begin to blow the trumpet. And when the people begin to worship, and the singers that were appointed to worship begin to sing. See, it involved everybody. The priest blew the trumpet. Come and let's worship. And then they begin to continue to blow. And the singers came that were appointed to worship. They begin to worship. And then all of the people that had gathered begin to worship. And the sound of those who blew the trumpet, and the sound of the priest, and the sound of the singers, and the sound of the congregation became as one sound in praise to the Lord. Can you say amen? What happened inside that temple? Amen. The glory of the Lord filled the temple that the priests were not able to minister by reason of the glory. God said, now it is a spiritual sacrifice. I accept it. And why? How do I prove I accept it? I cause my presence to be made manifest. Now you've got church. Not just a building with a steeple and a sphere to heaven. If God don't show up, we ain't had church. Sometimes if God don't show up, it don't affect it. Because we've got everything, you know, we close in a gnat's eyebrow of 12 so everybody can get to the mall on time or the restaurant. How could God get in edgeways in some of these services? These pastors have got in big trouble by becoming too emotional and running it past 12. And we wonder why we don't have revival in America. I like going over there because it's highly entertaining. There's something to keep me occupied for 1 hour. I hate going over there because that guy don't know when to quit. Well, you know, I don't want the crowd that hate to stay in God's presence. I can say that not with any malice. I just don't want that crowd. We'll never have revival with anybody. You call this a revival, this little group? Yeah, we can have revival right here. Sure we can. Sure we can. I'd rather be here in revival than to be in a church of 10,000 people that just want to watch things on the screen and go to the house and forget God. Can you say amen? That's phony. I never did like phonies. I still don't. I don't want to be one, and I don't hang with them. Thank you. I just thought I'd let you know where I'm coming from. I have to have a real relationship with the Lord. Nothing else would do. It's got to be reality. And reality is just not what I feel, but what He did and what He does. God is so gracious and so good tonight. Consider Him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against Himself. Where did that happen? That happened on the cross at Calvary. Always stay in the shadow of the cross. Always stay focused. What do you do at communion? What's it representative of? A broken body and shed blood. Can you say amen? And what did He say about it? When you do this, is to help you stay focused as well as to offer Him something as an ordinance. You know what He says? When you do this, every time you do it, every single time that you do it, as often as you do it, remember who? Remember who? Remember me. How? Remember Him how? Remember Him hanging on the tree for you. God dying for you. Not just being killed by a firing squad, being executed in an electric chair, being hung with an instant break of the neck, but a suffering for 6 long hours on that tree and suffering for many more hours before He ever got to the tree. And in that suffering, Jesus, when He's in focus in my life, I just have a real problem complaining. And I would have to stifle praise. Sometimes I've been weeping because of an emotional hit, but I still, in my tears, I praise my God. I remember when I fractured my rib, I thought I was a tough guy, pretty tough guy, back when I was young, around 52. I thought I was tough back then, you know. I was still benching three. I went to St. Augustine, and there was a gym up there. You get a T-shirt. And I was determined to get me a T-shirt because I was running about 165 pounds, you know, back then. And I thought, if I can get a T-shirt, I want to be part of the 300. If you broke 300 pounds bench pressing, you could get this T-shirt that said, I broke 300 pounds at so-and-so gym. But you couldn't get it without the owner of the gym coming out, amen, and watching you bench over 300 pounds. Well, I got up to where I could bench 315 pounds one time. It would bust capillaries in my eyes and do other things you don't want to know about. But anyway, amen, and we won't go there, George. George knows what I'm talking about. You can blow all kinds of things if you get too heavy like that. But ego will get involved. I worked out with professional bodybuilders and professional power lifters and professional wrestlers, and so they all egged me on. I finally got to the point, I said, when I go to St. Augustine, I'll warm up with 225, and I'll break that 300, and I'll get my T-shirt, and I'll strut my stuff, amen. They call me the power preacher, amen, where I used to work out here in Tampa. I don't work out anymore. Quit looking at me and say, where did it all go? Well, it went where your stuff went. Let's don't even talk about that. Can you say, man, it went south. Anyway, moving right along. But I was determined to break that, and I finally got, you know, to where I could break that, and I was determined to go up there and you know, get my T-shirt. And then things begin to happen. Things begin to happen in my family. Things begin to happen at the job. Things begin to happen all over the place. My focus got broken all over the place. I couldn't concentrate anymore. I couldn't, you know, and if you, I tell you, I got to where I had to just quit going on. Everything just kind of, you know, I got away from all, and I'm not sorry that I left it. But what I'm saying to you, when I was focused, I kept going and going and going and going. And I found out if I could focus in there on that weight and nothing else long enough to build up to a certain level, that same discipline could be applied to not worrying. I can focus on Jesus or I can focus on my trouble. It is a choice. I do have control. Amen. The Bible said we don't fight as one that beateth the air, Paul said. We're not shadow boxing. We know there's a battle, and we know where the battleground is. It's with our own flesh. Can you say amen? He said, listen, we're not like those that beat the air, expend all this energy and never win victory. We know that our flesh is the enemy. And if we can bring a discipline to that area of our life, we're going to walk in victory. Can you say amen? Oh, when worship is something that is so pure, and we have learned, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever whatsoever things are praiseworthy, whatsoever things evoke worship out of you to Him, Jesus dying for you, loving you enough to come down and lay down His life because He wants to embrace you and save you and love you. There's no room for me when I think about Him doing that for me. Can you say amen? Think. And the actual Greek is stronger than that. Think only on these things. This area of discipline so neglected. The Bible said the weapons, while we war, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The next verse says where the strongholds are. It's not strongholds over your house or over your city or over your family. Strongholds over the mind of people that are lost in particular. But there's a biblical principle for all of us in this. Amen. If you're going to see someone saved and set free, a stronghold is going to have to come down over their mind because the God of this world has blinded their mind. What you see clearly, they don't see. And they can't see. That's why an intellectual argument will never convince them of anything. Can you say, man, unless the mind is renewed, unless the understanding is enlightened, no one is going to embrace this gospel. But the Bible said the weapons, that's why when you pray for people, powerful events in the heavenlies take place. And in the heart, in the minds, where people don't even realize forces are actually pushed back so people have the opportunity to choose with enlightenment, enlightened minds and knowledge. Not everyone will make the right choice, but they will be enlightened enough to understand clearly what the choices are. Weapons of warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are pure, holy, good report, lovely, praiseworthy, think on these things. My mother is a worrier. She doesn't know the damage it's done to her body, her mind, her life. She lives on the news broadcast. And CNN, CBS, MSNBC, they don't have very much good news to bring anybody. Good news doesn't sell very well. That's why you need to come to church to hear it. Amen. Well, what good news there is there in a world like ours? Jesus is going to come change it. And until He comes, there's grace for them that have trusted Him to live in it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, there's death. Well, I got good news for you in the face of death. Amen. If you die, you go to be with the Lord. If you live, He's going to be with you. It's a win-win for the believer. Amen. I love what Charles Wesley said about great Methodist back in the day when people in all denominations had such a reverence for God and such a faith in Him, not just faith for things, but faith in Him. So things or no things, it didn't shake them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He said, nobody dies like us Methodists. Hallelujah. In other words, we know where we're going. We're not shaken by the prospect of death. Hallelujah. These chaplains in Iraq can tell these wonderful stories of men who have found faith on a battlefield. Not phony faith, but real faith, so that they can face the threat of death every single day and do it with a sense of comfort and consolation that if something happens to me, I will be with Him. Nothing in all the world can give you that kind of peace and assurance but the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not phony, it's reality. Hallelujah. Stay focused. Worship is for God and God alone. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Amen. Twice, spiritual sacrifice, and now the spiritual sacrifice in part is identified as a sacrifice of praise. Give me 10 minutes. Exodus 30:31-38. Listen to this carefully. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies, and do not make any oil with the same formula that this is made out of. It is sacred. You know what they called Christian music at one time? You know what they called it? Sacred. Why was it sacred? Because it was for God. It wasn't for commercial profit. It wasn't for even Christian entertainment. It wasn't written to entertain the congregation. It wasn't meant to solicit their applause for our voices or musicianship. It was for God. Amen. True worship is not for entertainment purposes. I mean, I love to see a gospel group sing and cut up and have a good time and just have a joyous, that's that. But when it comes time to worship, you got to get rid of that. Amen. All the horsing around and all the stuff has to give way to the holy and the reverential worship of God from the heart. And that don't mean it can't be fun. Getting caught up in the Spirit of God as He manifests Himself to accept our worship. Honey, you don't know fun until that's happened to you. I've never had so much fun in my life as I've had in the presence of the Lord. In His presence is fullness of joy. When you get off the roller coaster, whatever little eek you got is gone, and the only way to get it back is to get on it again. What you get from the Lord will last you through the week. In fact, it'll last you a lifetime if you keep focused on Him. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. How many know worship is sacred? Sacrifices offered to God are sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from his people. Then the Lord said unto Moses, take fragrant spices. God gets very specific about what He will and will not accept. He says, gum raisin, resin, onycha, and galbanum, and I'm probably killing these names, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It shall be salted and pure and sacred. There's that word keeps showing up. It's going to be offered to God. It's not for man. We're not even to use what we use in it for anything else. Only for God. Only for God. Say it with me. Only for God. Worship. True worship is only for God. Say it with me. True worship is only for God. It's not for the singer to get the rush because of the hand clap and the applause and the adulation of the people saying how beautifully they sang. That's not what true worship is about. It's not for the congregation to be entertained by the choir or the singers or the instruments. True worship is for God. That's why in Solomon's temple, when the sound of the singers and the priests and they that blew the trumpets and the people became as one, doing what? In praise to the Lord. The glory of God filled that place. The fire fell. Grind some of it to powder, place it in front of the testimony of the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. How many times do we come in? I want to just recap this morning just for a minute. I won't stay there very long. He said, don't make it for yourself. Keep it holy for the Lord. So many people come to church with the ulterior motive of getting a blessing. And don't get me wrong, we need the blessing. But if you're going to come in here and be a true worshiper, you're going to have to forget about your need for a blessing and His worthiness for you to bless His name. Can you say, man, how many know His worthiness should transcend your need for a blessing? And if all you're doing is looking for your need for a blessing, there are people, and the immaturity is so outstanding, you'll see people trying to get blessed by God in meetings where they're willing to spend hours waiting for someone or something to bring them into a blessing. They didn't go there to bless Him. But David put it this way. He set that pattern, that wonderful pattern. This is for the Lord. It's not for you. It's for me. The good news is if you give Him what is for Him, He's not going to leave you unblessed. He'll manifest His presence. And isn't that what you're after? Can you say amen? Because in His presence is what? fullness of joy at His right hand. So the byproduct of worshiping God supremely in your life is that you're going to be blessed by His manifest presence. Where there's what? Fullness of joy. Can you say amen? You can't beat fullness of joy with a stick. It's good, folks. At His right hand is what? Pleasure forevermore. But you don't come in here waiting on the touch to give Him what is due Him. You come in here giving what is due Him so you can get the touch. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's for the Lord. It's holy. It's sacred. Oh, what's happened when we've commercialized it and we've got Christian performers. Thank God in one concert when a young lady came out to sing songs of so-called worship wearing tight spandex, half of the Christians got up and walked out. Thank God for Christians with the gumption to understand standing up there and shimmying in spandex is not a way to sing about Him or to Him. Somebody give me an amen in this place. This is sacred. If we'll get it sacred again, the fire will fall. And we won't just have a concert. We'll have a revival. And people get saved and set free. I'll give Him a hand clap of praise. I'm almost done. I want to see revival. I want to see the fear of the Lord. I want to see the holy things holy, the sacred things sacred, so that He can be glorified and bless us with His holy fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said He'd baptize with the Holy Ghost in fire. We got a lot of people got the Holy Ghost. We need the fire. Fire comes with this gift. It doesn't just come without the fire. The fire is the Shekinah. The glory that came on the burning bush can come in us. Hallelujah. Verse 38 said, whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. God has always instructed His people how He wanted to be worshipped. Notice that this perfume, actually a sweet-smelling incense, was made for God alone. The recipe was not to be duplicated for any man. To do so would cause one to be cut off from the people. What is the point? The fragrance was for God alone. Everybody say God alone. It rose to God's nostrils. It was unique for Him. This is a great picture of worship. Our worship rises up to God. It is unique, separated, holy, and well-pleasing to Him. Let us offer spiritual sacrifices. Let us bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. This is one of the great problems in the church today. Many are losing sight of God and focusing on their self and their wants instead of giving Him the glory and the honor that is due Him and showing His worth. Everybody say worthship again. That's where worship comes from, is the value you place on God. And if God is supreme in your heart and you love Him supremely and He's worth more to you than silver and gold and amen, then when you give worship to Him, it is worthship. You're showing Him how much He is worth to you.